Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Welcome to Sunday Night Live. I am Bev Herring, and this is my handsome husband, Harold.
And that's my fine wife. Hallelujah. Sometimes people grow up feeling like they're the lowest person on the totem pole. Those around them seem to have a wonderful family life. They make good grades, play sports, popular with the other kids. Seems like they have it all together.
Even if you grew up as a Christian, you know, you've got God on your side, sometimes as a kid you can feel like, I don't know if I'm equipped, you know, to be able to get through what it is that I'm going through. Because, you know, school can be tough, and people can be tough, and life can be tough. But the point is, even if you feel like you didn't grow up with the best scenario ever, when God starts to, you know, give you a vision and you feel like you can, you know, you're getting ready to go somewhere, and then you hit a roadblock, you go, wait, why is this happening to me?
You know, have you ever said that? Why is this happening to me? And why not? It's a good question. I remember when I went through cancer surgery and treatment, I never said, why is this happening to me? And my thought was, why not? Happens to other people. What makes you any different? But this whole thing, honey, about why is this happening to me? If there's ever anybody who could have said that, it was Jesus.
That's right.
I mean, he left heaven and came down to earth. And all the opulence of heaven down to
what's down here.
Swarming here on earth, if
you
will.
That's right. You know, we just live in a sinful world. But the point being too, honey, and I think this is just so dramatically important to understand, is that when we look at the life of Jesus and look at our own lives, you know, we can learn a lot from what happened to him and what was going on with him. And his life wasn't all that easy either. I mean, it's not what happens to you in life. It's what you do with what happens to you in life that makes the difference.
We felt like this was a good time for this teaching.
Amen.
As we're in the Christmas season and all the focus is on the manger. Have a revelation for you. He's not in the manger.
That's right.
He's not there. He's in our hearts.
Amen. And,
thank God. But just to give you a little different perspective, to provoke our thinking, if you will. And so this is for those who've ever said, why is this happening to me?
Or how come this life is so tough?
Here are seven things.
That's right.
That you may not know about Jesus.
Yeah. First, think on this now.
He was born out of wedlock. Up until the past 10 or 20 years, if you had a child out of wedlock, they called an illegitimate child, and you were viewed differently by all the good folks.
And often treated differently by all the good folks.
And by the way, just to clear the record, it's not an illegitimate child, because the scripture says God knew you before
Amen.
You were born in your mother's womb. So
he knows
the child's not illegitimate.
That's right.
The parents may be, but not the child.
Because
God knew that child before his name was called.
Exactly.
So if it was a stigma up until the past 10 or 20 years here, just imagine what it was like 2,000 years ago.
In biblical times.
In biblical times, there was not only a stigma to having a child outside of marriage, but literally.
In the Jewish religion.
In the Jewish religion.
You could get stoned.
Could cost you your life.
That's right.
If a young woman became pregnant while engaged, then, you know, the custom was
That's right.
she'd be stoned to death because she had dishonored her fiancé, the person that she was engaged to. Joseph, however, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to embarrass Mary. But listen to what the scripture says.
It says in Matthew 1, I know you're familiar with this, verses 19 and 20 in the Classic Amplified Bible. But as he was thinking this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of and from and out of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name, are you ready? Jesus. The Greek form of the Hebrew, Joshua, which means Savior. For he will save his people from all their sins, that is, prevent them from failing and missing the true end and scope of life, which is God. Wow, I love the way that
Joseph
said.
Obviously, honey, followed the teachings of God.
That's right.
Because when the angel appeared to him, he gave him the courage to do the right thing.
Amen.
And to do the right thing. You know, these rumors and innuendos
probably followed him.
Jesus all his life.
That's right.
It really did. Nobody said anything as long as Jesus was healing the sick, delivering the captives, feeding the 5,000, and doing miracles wherever he went. However, when he started talking about being the bread of heaven, doing the work of the Father who sent him, then the rumors began to spread.
John 6, verses 41 and 42 in the Classic Amplified says, now the Jews murmured and found fault with and grumbled about Jesus because he said, I am myself the bread that came down from heaven. They kept asking, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then can he say, I have come down from heaven?
You know, there's always somebody around to remind you of mistakes you made in the past. And you can be assured that was true about Mary. And Jesus, honey, he heard the taunts.
No doubt.
The gossip, the innuendos from the month counters.
There you go.
You know what I mean by a month counter? Well, when did they get married? How many months have they been married? You know, no doubt he heard all that. a month counter is someone, Christian or otherwise, who counts the months between the time they got married and the time they had a baby.
Well, that's it.
Growing up in a small town, I knew some month counters.
You did.
Some people who would count like that. And perhaps Mary shared her supernatural encounter with the angel with Jesus.
She might have.
Perhaps his mother told him who he was and what he was going to do.
Wow.
Now, I think he already knew that. I do. And for the record, you know.
For the record.
She was an amazing woman.
She was. She had to have been.
Yeah.
Jeremiah 1, verse 5 in the Classic Amplified says.
This points out what we were saying earlier.
Exactly.
No such thing as an illegitimate child.
That's right. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. Now, this is not just for Jeremiah, even if it's in Jeremiah. It says, And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You know, the Lord knows every one of us on planet Earth has a purpose or we wouldn't have been born. There's something for us to do or we wouldn't be here. And so it is really up to us. And I don't care, you know, like Harold said, whether they called you illegitimate or not. You were legitimate in God's eyes. Because you were born with a purpose and with something to do. Some of the most amazing people have come from really next to nothing and become great because of who was in them. And that's what it takes.
That's so, like Ethel Waters' mom.
I know, I think about
who
that.
Who was
9 years old.
Was raped and they encouraged her to have an abortion, get rid of the baby. She said no. And Ethel Waters grew up to be an amazing woman of God.
Yes.
Singing all the Billy Graham crusades. Mm. Her song, His Eye is on the Sparrow.
I love that.
It's amazing. Honey, I remember, I don't remember the city, but it came back to me. I remember I was in a meeting, and this lady came up to me
I
at the break.
That.
And she said, all that you're saying can't happen to me. I said, why? She said, because I'm an illegitimate child. And I said, no, you're not. She said, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not. She said, what makes you think you know more about me than I know about me? I said, the word of God. And I quoted that scripture to her in Jeremiah. Mm. I said, stop saying that. God doesn't view you that way.
Amen.
And, she is broke down. You shouldn't view yourself
and understood that she had a purpose. And everybody has a purpose. Wow.
So here's the bottom line.
That's it.
Seek His presence. Seek His direction.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
And if you think you've got it tough,
think about Jesus.
Think about Jesus.
That's right.
And what He went through. And think about this. He's there to help you get through it.
Amen.
I think it's 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 and 4 in the Message Bible. It says, when you're going through a tough time, God will come alongside you to help you get through it. Mm. So that later on, when you come alongside somebody having a similar tough time, you'll be there for them the way the Lord was there for you.
Amen.
And that's the mindset we need to have mm-hmm. as we go through things. All right, God, what can I learn from this?
Yeah.
What do you want me to see? What do you want me to know? What direction?
Everything we go through is preparing us to be able to take the next step and go further. So, you know, outside our comfort zone is so much better, really, than inside our comfort zone. We just don't want to go outside our comfort zone. But when we get out there, we look back and we see how much we learned being thrown out there. You know, we were talking about this earlier, but, you know, in our weakness, you know, we come to God and then He helps us through it. And then we see what we were able to do.
Amen. Second, He grew up in a city considered insignificant in the world.
There you go.
You hear people say, well, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. Well, he was born in a city that
wasn't looked upon as very
favorably.
That's that. John 1, excuse me, verses 44 through 46, Classic Amplified. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, of the same city as Andrew and Peter. Philip sought and found Nathanael and told him, "We have discovered the one Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus from Nazareth, the legal son of Joseph." Nathanael answered him, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip replied, "Come and see."
The whole country of Galilee was held in contempt.
By the Jews, not really thought of very much by the Romans.
No, because Nazareth was a place of sin and depravity. And Philip said, "He's Jesus of Jerusalem."
There you go.
It'd be a different reception that he received. Mm. Jesus had nothing to do with the reputation of Nazareth, but he was affected by it.
That's right.
You ever had someone ask you where you went to college? Or, you know, and to respond, "Well, I didn't go to college." And they make you feel as though you're more insignificant compared to them because you didn't go to college. Or if you went to a community or a lesser-known college, the person asking the question might make you feel insignificant. The same scenario can be played out.
Where you live, where you work, what you drive.
All of that.
That's it.
You know, over the years, I've experienced some of this firsthand. I was born in a small town, and although my folks were hardworking people, they couldn't afford, well, let me just say it this way, a prestigious university, but they paid for me to go to college, and I went to college 4 years and never owed a penny, and they sacrificed to do it. Hmm. And when people say, "Where'd you go to college?" and I tell them, "Oh, I went to the University of North Carolina, I went to Duke, I went here or there." My response, "So what? You know, I went to a school, I graduated, thanks to my parents and what they did for me." There are people in life mm-hmm. who the only way they can feel better about themselves is to make you try to feel worse about yourself.
That's right. The point of it is you can look, really, I look back on classmates, you know, that were the most popular, the ones that were the most, you know, valuable and the ones that are, you know, supposed to be the ones that were going to be the success. And I find that sometimes I'm more of a success than they are in life and been able to do more than they were doing. You know, you can live that high life in high school, but then when you get to college, or you can live the high life in college, but when you get in the real world, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's when you find out, you know, they wanted to just be able to be on easy street and breeze right in. Life does not, you know, work that way. And if you haven't come up with a few tough challenges, you don't know how to take on the challenges.
Yeah, I never won any of those high school accolades.
Yeah.
But by the time I was 25, I did more than
a lot of people.
All those who got those accolades.
You married me.
Oh, hallelujah. Say it again, girl.
Anyway, point being, yes, and I was right there with you doing all those wonderful things.
Yes, you were.
It was fun. Anyway,
here's the
bottom line.
Regardless of where you went to school.
That's it.
What you drive. Who your parents are, and I was fortunate to have good ones.
Yeah.
You were too. Regardless of any of that.
The question is, who are you on the inside?
And you got to know that God can open doors for you.
Yes.
That no man can.
That's right.
That God can put you in a position
mm-hmm.
that he wants you to be.
That's right.
And you desire to be. It can be a part of your dream, your goal, things that you want to do.
When other people try to put you down and it doesn't bother you anymore, you know what? That's where you want to be.
When you know who you are in Christ,
that's it.
There's no limitation
exactly
to what you can achieve.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And let me just say this. I was always told by my parents that I could do anything I wanted to. A lot of people, some here tonight, some watching around the world, you All never
right.
had that.
That's right.
But I want to tell you, you have a Heavenly Father.
Yes.
Once you came to accept Him as your Savior, He tells you that throughout His Word.
That's right.
That there's no limitation to what
it
you can do.
It all applies to
He'll
you.
Never leave you nor forsake you. And all the other powerful things and mm-hmm. promises in the Scripture.
You can do all things through Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
There are always going to be some people who will be condescending, desiring to put you down.
Mm-hmm. But just their problem.
Ignore. That's their problem.
Don't make it yours.
Yeah.
Amen. That's it. Eleanor Roosevelt used to say, you can't make a person feel bad about themselves if they refuse to feel bad about themselves.
That's right.
That was a paraphrase.
That's
anyway.
A good paraphrase. Simply said, there's nobody better
yes.
than a born-again believer.
Hallelujah.
Who knows and operates in and through the Word of God.
And has the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, Genesis 1:26 says we were born in His image and after His likeness. So see, if you were born, then you were born in His image and in His likeness right here on planet Earth. Now, what we do with it is when we become born again and what happens. Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6 in the Classic Amplified says, and this is David, just I can feel how he would feel in this. He goes, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of earth-born man that you care for him? Yet you have made him but a little lower than God for or heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put, now listen to this, all things under his feet.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We are the body of Christ, the head. Jesus, our head, tells the body what to do. And when we function in him, then
Hallelujah.
The sky's the limit.
Third, your past does not determine your future unless you make it so.
That's right.
Jesus was judged by where he was born. He was judged by the month counters who questioned the legitimacy of his birth. He was judged by where he lived, by all accounts,
yeah.
was an average life for the first 30 years.
That's right.
An average life. But here's what we know.
Amen.
Jesus lived in a country conquered by the Romans and in control with an iron fist. We know he lived in a despised province and city.
Mm-hmm.
We know that for the most part, his first 30 years were unnoticed and unknown. Well, here's what we do know. That, and it should strengthen our faith and put us on the right course. We've been given a glimpse into his early life. And that glimpse, you know, and how he responded to naysayers.
That's right.
Said a lot about his environment and his circumstances.
That's right.
And it says a lot about how we need to respond and react.
That's right.
To naysayers and the negativity.
And how did he go about things? It tells us some about, this is one of the glimpses into his youth in Luke 2, verse 46 through 51. I'm reading from the Classic Amplified. After 3 days, his parents, they found him, came upon him in a court of the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his intelligence and understanding and his replies. And when they, Joseph and Mary, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Here your father and I have been anxiously looking for you, distressed and tormented." And he said to them, "How is it that you had to look for me? Did you not see and know that it is necessary as a duty for me to be in my father's house and occupied about my father's business?" But they didn't comprehend what he was saying to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was habitually obedient to them. And his mother kept and closely and persistently guarded all these things in her heart.
If he had such a divine impartation close to his 12th birthday, mm-hmm. can you imagine what the next 18 years were like? Even though it's not recorded. But it's interesting to think on, and
yep.
one of those things we'll find out in heaven.
Well, and it gives us a little glimpse of this again in Luke 2:52. Classic Amplified is, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in broad and full understanding and in stature and years and in favor with God and man."
You may be in a season where nobody recognizes your name, mm-hmm. knows, may even not even know your name.
That's it.
And they don't recognize your wisdom and insight, and they don't have a clue about your calling.
But,
what should you be doing to have your breakthrough, mm-hmm. your breakout moment, if you will? The answer is found in that Luke 2:52 scripture.
That's right.
Such a powerful scripture. Spend your time, if you haven't had that moment yet, spend your time reading and learning, not just the word, but in the area where you feel like God has called you to excel.
There you go.
Time in the word.
Mm. Moving outside your comfort zone.
And establishing a priority, mm-hmm. and not allowing the pull of the day or things that you've got going on
right.
to alter your devotional time,
yeah.
your time of prayer, your time with the Lord. Because the enemy would like to do that. He likes to break our focus.
He
likes
he does.
To make it like, well, I'll do that later in the day when I get around to it.
Mm-hmm.
No, every day.
Every day.
God's first.
Yeah.
God's first.
Amen.
And when you do that, you begin to move outside your comfort zone.
That's right. And become who God created you to be.
Fourth. You never measured up to what most people expected you to be.
There you go.
People expected the Jewish Messiah to arrive as a majestic, conquering king
mm-hmm.
who would overthrow the Romans. Yet he entered the world as a baby in less than a desirable city. He did miracles on the Sabbath, which was strictly observed and against Jewish law. Many Jews felt that if Jesus was the Messiah, he would have honored the Sabbath. Jewish leaders felt that, they also felt that if he is the Messiah, that he would have acted more like them.
There you go.
Instead of criticizing and ostracizing them. And he wouldn't have been spending time with prostitutes and those that they didn't feel like measured up
he would have been
to their behavior.
He would have been more religious.
He'd been more religious.
There you go.
Rather than condemning the sinners,
right.
Jesus treated them with love and
forgiveness.
The Jewish leaders were expecting a triumphant king who would free them from Roman rule.
Mm.
They didn't feel that Jesus measured up.
That's right. Isaiah 53 verse 2 talks about that. It says, "For the servant of God grew up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He has no former comeliness, royal kingly pomp, that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." So he was, in a sense, just an everyday plain person. There was no reason to look on him by what he looked like. Yet,
according to scholars, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies.
Wow.
You know this. One of my favorite Bibles, I got a bunch of them. It's called the Jesus-Centered Bible.
Yes.
And in that Bible, you know how the Old Testament foretells and prophesies about Jesus. Well, in that Bible, all those scriptures were in blue. So you can read that Bible.
It's a great
Bible. Anytime you see a blue scripture, you know it's referencing the birth and life of Jesus. Yeah. And that's fascinating.
If you want one, you can write us and we can make it available for you.
Or go to ChristianSoldierBookstore.com. And you get it right there.
But here is some of just a few of these prophetic words that came through. Want to go up?
The prophet Micah predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem.
Think of that. Isaiah foretold his miraculous birth, that a virgin would be his mother.
The prophet Zechariah foretold that he would arrive into Jerusalem on a donkey, and that his betrayal would be over 30 pieces of silver.
For 30 pieces of silver, wow. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, the prophet states, the Lord anointed will preach the good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, you know, heal the sick. I mean, really, it was predicted way back hundreds of years before.
The prophet David foretold Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced, and that the soldiers would cast lots for his clothing.
Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6 say, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering.
Go ahead.
Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. See, we've been talking about this. And we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
It's amazing from the prophet Isaiah. Did you grow up with expectations from your parents, your brothers, your sisters, teachers, or employers that you've yet to fulfill? Perhaps the question we ought to ask ourselves is that this, does it include God? Is God the one that directed us to do this? Or is it just something we conjured up in our natural mind to do?
Or other people kept saying, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you need to do. Or is it what God said you need to do?
In our daily lives, let me just tell you this. If you try to please everybody else, you're going to live an unhappy, unfulfilled, and miserable life.
And you won't be pleasing the Lord either.
Fifth, Jesus associated with those considered to be unsavory characters. If you look at a list of the characters in
cast of characters of these stories, that's it.
Peter, well, he was a fisherman that was hot-headed, and by all accounts, a little rough around the edges. Yet Jesus told him that he would build his church on Peter.
A solid rock. That's it. Andrew, his brother, lived in the shadow of Peter as his brother and was always in the shadow of him.
Matthew was a customs official and taxed imports and exports.
Zacchaeus was a hated tax collector, and he followed Jesus.
Mary Magdalene was a prostitute.
That's it.
These and others who had an encounter with Jesus went from being sinners, hated officials, to becoming saints and leaders of the early church.
Hallelujah. Matthew 9, verse 10 through 12 in the Classic Amplified says, And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors, and especially wicked sinners, came and sat and reclined with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with tax collectors and those preeminently sinful? But when Jesus heard it, he replied, those who are strong and well, healthy, have no need of a physician, but those who are weak and sick. You know, they realized that they had a need in their lives. You know, when a Christian walks in and is really truly living the Christian life, it can be convicting to somebody who knows that they're not measuring up. But see, he's almost like, I say, showing them up for who they are. Well, you know, these people have need of it. You obviously feel as if you have no need of this. Forgiveness of sin.
Truthfully,
that's what religion will do to you.
They were just the nobodies.
Yes,
of society. Galilean society.
That's right.
They definitely were not the elite.
That's it.
And they were not definitely not the best by the world's definition. But within each of them lay a potential that God knew would make them successful.
Amen. Amen.
We tend to, in our lives, to lean toward the influential, the well-known,
right,
the highly successful, the best, the brightest, but not Jesus.
We have to be careful that we don't get to the point where we think that we're, as the old saying goes, I don't know why I want to say that, like we're all that in a bag of chips, you know. The point of it is we are really only doing what God is doing through us. We can't, as I used to tell so many people, we can't live for the Lord. And people get very freaked out about that. What do you mean you can't live for the Lord? We are not called to live for the Lord. We are called to let the Lord live through us.
Amen.
And that is a whole different story, because it's not our works. It's not us. It is Him living through us. That's all right. I'm going to preach on, brother.
Go for it.
The point is being, you know, letting the Lord get empty in us and letting Him come in, and then just live big in Him, our boast of Him, His glory living through us. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 and 28, and this is in the Classic Amplified, it says, "No, for God selected, He deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. And God also selected, deliberately chose, what in the world is lowborn and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing, that He might dispose and bring to nothing the things that are." You cannot judge the book by the cover. You know, I mean, you have to, God's going to come out, you know. He's going to come out one way or another. What are you thinking about?
I'm well, now you know why He chose us, right?
That's it. There
now
you go.
Know why He chose us.
Amen.
Six, His grand entrance wasn't on a golden chariot, but rather a donkey.
There you go.
Now, it might seem a little strange.
Oh.
To you talking about what happened on Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
Instead of what happened with the birth of Jesus.
Can I bring out that? I mean, this just, I just preached myself right into this
one. No, girl.
You know, this is the thing, this is a perfect example, and I would love to say that this was my illustration, but I heard it once from a preacher. You know, it would be, this is how silly it is of us to think that we are somebody without Jesus. Because when Jesus was entering the triumphal gate, and all the people were throwing down the palm leaves so that the donkey could stand, you know, be walking on top of Him, it would be foolishness for the donkey to say, "Look at me. Look at how wonderful I am. Look at what they're doing for me." When it was, you know, that just kind of says it all.
Yeah.
So, you know, everything we have, everything we ever hope to be, we owe it all to the One who is living in us and through us.
I love that story.
I do too. Came to me in a vision. Had to share.
Now, the triumphant entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem was one of the times in the life and the things that Jesus did.
Yes.
That's actually recorded in all four Gospels.
That's right.
All four Gospels. And I put those locations on your outline.
Yeah.
Matthew 21, 1 through 17. Mark 11, 1 through 11. Luke 19, 29 through 40. And John 12. 12 through 19. On that Sunday, He rode into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey's colt, and one that had never been ridden before. And actually, the way Jesus entered into Jerusalem was a fulfillment of a prophecy By Zechariah.
That's right. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And if you remember, if you go back in the scripture, you remember that he sent somebody to go get that donkey. He said there's a foal and it was tied up. And see, donkeys don't generally, the colts don't leave their mother. He said, just take that and that itself, in a sense, if you study it, was a miracle. That he left his mother and came and let
Jesus ride
on.
But the people expected
Jesus
to come riding in on a chariot.
There you go.
Maybe even a gold chariot.
There you go.
To signify that the new kingdom was at hand.
Armor on.
That the tyranny of the Romans was about to be broken.
Yeah, but in a whole different way.
The people hailed him and praised him as the king who comes in the name of the Lord. As he rode to the temple where he taught the people, healed them, and drove out the money changers and merchants who made his father's house a den of thieves.
That's right.
Less than a week later, they were crying, crucifying,
crucifying,
because their perception was different than the reality that Jesus brought. Totally different.
And sometimes that's what happens to us.
Happens to us. Have you ever expected a person to act or perform in a certain way or a manner over which you had no control? Perhaps a disappointment was a result of efforts in the marketplace. Jesus, well, we like him. We need to keep our focus on what's important.
Yeah.
What the Word says.
Right.
And everything will work out.
Where the Lord is leading.
It will.
That's it. Romans 8:28, Classic Amplified. Love this. We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together for good and are fitting into a plan for good to those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. One of the things in that, honey, is that they're working toward good for those who are called. It just doesn't say it's always happening the way you want it to happen, but you can know that when you're doing what it is that God called you to do, it will all work out for good because we are called according to his purpose.
And we say,
hallelujah.
Seventh, you were wrongly accused, betrayed, condemned, beaten, persecuted, and crucified. Have you ever been accused of doing something you didn't do? Have you ever had a friend betray a confidence that caused you a major embarrassment? Have you ever been condemned for something that you had nothing to do with? Have you ever been beaten by the odds? If you have, you know, let me say it this way. If you know that your proposal, your sales pitch, couldn't fail because you knew what you were doing, but yet you were beaten by a competitor or someone else or some other excuse. I think there have probably been times, many times, when people feel persecuted by a supervisor.
That's right.
Or a co-worker, to a point that they feel like they've been crucified in front of everybody else. But that's not the case. But you see, nothing that we have experienced is outside the realm of Jesus' understanding.
That's right.
There is nothing that you've ever experienced, nothing that's ever happened to you that is outside the realm of his understanding.
That's right, because it says in Hebrews 4, Verse 15, Classic Amplified Bible. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and our infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning."
No matter where you are, no matter what's happened to you in your past.
That's right.
No matter where you were born, or no matter what circumstances you're living under right now,
or born under,
Jesus knows it all. He knows it all, and he has a plan for you in this world.
Amen.
That only you can fulfill.
Amen. And only you. Now listen to that, what he just said. Only you can fulfill this plan. You
Nobody
are
else
part of
but you.
This plan.
Regardless of what you've been through, the valleys you've been down,
that's right.
How low they were.
Only you.
He'll bring you up.
That's right.
He'll bring you out.
There's a reason.
And only you can fulfill that plan.
Amen.
That he's got for your life.
Wow.
There's nothing that he cannot take you through.
That's right.
So the time is no longer to sit on excuses.
That's right.
As to why you can't do this or that. It's time to rise up.
Amen.
And let the Holy Spirit lead you in the glory of the Lord.
Amen and hallelujah.
Why is this happening to me? It's not the question.
Mm.
The real question is, you could say, why not? But the real question is, God, where do I go? What do I do next?
That's right.
Give me the next step.
Give me the next step.
Show me the way.
Show me the way.
That's the real question.
Lead me the way.
If you focus on why is this happening to me, you're focusing on the problem and not the promise.
That's it.
I'm going to do a teaching on that.
I think it's good.
Focus on the promise, not the problem.
Amen.
Yeah. Hell.
And amen.
Hell.
I like that.
Well, glory to God.
Amen. He's good.
Join us tomorrow morning at 7:30 Eastern. No, 8:30
Eastern. 8:30
Eastern,
7:30 Central. 6:30 Mountain.
Rich Salts for breakfast. 13 minutes. If you can't do it live, check out the playback. It'll bless
Amen.
And if you've been blessed by the teaching, take your mouse, move up to the top where it says sow a seed, and just ask God what seed he'd have you put in the ground.
Amen.
Do what he says. It's all we ever ask. All we will. Now I want to say this to you. We've been talking, people talk about Christmas now.
Mm.
And the day it's over, we're going to start talking about the new year. But I want to say to you, we're doing this broadcast on the 17th day of December. You got 2 weeks left in this year. 2 weeks. You need to ask yourself. No, change that. You need to ask God, what can you do to maximize these 2 weeks?
Amen.
To position you to enter 2018 in a way that he wants you to do.
That's right.
That's the key, baby.
It is.
That's the key.
It is. And if you just keep putting it before him, listening to his voice, he's going to direct you, even if you don't hear an audible. I often don't. You know, he will start positioning you, and you will start to sense that you're going in the direction that he's leading you. And that's the important part. We walk by faith, you know? He does not send a fax normally.
Not by sight.
And it's not by sight. He'll...
And let me tell you this. You may be watching this one. This is It's a Wonderful Life. Or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Or some other movie on television. God is not going to interrupt that program.
Yeah. And go, wait.
To bring you a special announcement about your future.
There you go.
He don't work that way.
That's it.
But I'll tell you this. Mm-hmm. If you get in his presence... You focus on him,
yeah.
He'll direct you the way you should go.
That's right.
He'll tell you what you should do, and he'll lead you. And not only will he lead
every
you,
day.
But he'll get a firm grip on you and will not let you go.
I like it.
Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right.
Well.
Until tomorrow, you already said it.
Yeah. God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking those rich thoughts.
Bye-bye.